Well, it's just really a very basic question I want to talk about this morning. But of course, if you think about this question and the answers people give, you know that they're so wide-ranging that there is obviously a great amount of confusion on it. The question is simply this: what is a Christian? It sounds simple enough, and yet the answers are so diverse that people give that clearly there's a lot of confusion on this. To some people, a Christian is defined by affiliation. So many people who live in Middle Eastern countries today would think of a Christian as someone who just lives in a Western nation. Even many people within our own nation, if they're filling out a form, a census form or something like that, would select Christian, not necessarily because they believe everything that Christians believe, but simply because they grew up being affiliated with a church. To other people, a Christian is defined by religious practices, not necessarily beliefs, but practices. So I've met many people who attend what we call mainline churches, such as the United Church of Canada, and these people I'm speaking of, they would say they do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, do not believe he is the only way to God, and do not believe that he bodily rose from the dead, and yet they would say, I am a Christian. I do Christian things. I've attended church my entire life, and I would consider myself a Christian because I try to follow Jesus' teachings, particularly loving the poor. But, of course, to still others, a Christian is defined maybe by beliefs, and perhaps it would be the belief in the Bible and usually conservative views on social issues like abortion or homosexuality. This morning, as we look at our text, Jesus, I believe, is going to bring some clarity to this just confusion over this question of what is a Christian. According to Jesus, we're going to see no one is a Christian by affiliation, and no one is a Christian just because they do certain religious practices. That actually totally misses the point. It's like if I asked you, what is a cat? If you answer me and say, a cat chases mice, it runs from dogs, it'll never save your life if you're dying like a dog will, it'll just sit there and watch you die, it loves to sit in sunbeams, it thinks it owns the world, you haven't answered the question at all. I asked you, what is a cat? You said, what a cat does. A cat does, that's what a cat does, it chases mice and such, but that's not what a cat is. You see the distinction? I don't even know the definition of a cat. Something like a small furry mammal, usually furry. Some of them, are they really cats if they don't have fur? You know, with retractable claws. I'm sure there's some technical definition for what a cat is, not what a cat does. And so what we're going to see this morning is in the same way, Christians certainly do have certain affiliations. Christians certainly do have certain religious practices, things they do and what they do not do, but that's not what a Christian is. That's the distinction. So today we're going to see, according to Jesus, we'll answer the question broadly and then we'll unpack it. According to Jesus, a Christian is someone who has been spiritually born. They have been born in a spiritual sense by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where they were spiritually dead, they have become spiritually alive, and so they trust themselves to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' language that we'll see this morning, they have been born again. So we're going to unpack what this all looks like this morning, but just as a little aside, my heart is deeply burdened, I think almost in the exact same way as our brother Dave this morning was saying. There's a sense of urgency upon me this morning. It's an urgency that arises with Jesus' words here in John 3, because what we're going to see, it is very possible to think you are a Christian and not to be one at all. It is very possible, according to Jesus, to live a moral life, a good life, a spiritual life, to do all kinds of good things, and to be lost. The sense of urgency for me comes from Jesus' words in Matthew 7, where he says, on that great day of judgment, many people are going to stand before him, and they're going to talk about all the religious things they've done. They're going to claim to be Christians, claim to know Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you, depart from me. And those words are weighing heavy upon my heart this morning, and I want them to weigh upon yours, because what I want you to do through this message is to test yourself, to look at yourself, because it's very possible, listen, it's very possible to sit in church your entire life and not to be a Christian at all, and to think you're one. So we got to test ourselves in order that we truly are believers, in order that we truly are Christians, we truly are in the kingdom of God. So let's look this morning at the Holy Spirit's role in granting us what we call the new birth. The new birth, which defines what a Christian is. And I'm going to develop this morning's message really in three parts. First of all, we're going to talk about the necessity of the new birth, why we all need it. Secondly, then we're going to talk about the nature of the new birth. There we're going to look at what it is. So we need it. Okay, what do we need? The second point, what it is. And then finally, we'll talk about the evidence of the new birth. In other words, how can you know if you are truly born again? How can you know if you are a Christian, if you are going to heaven, if you are in the kingdom of God? So necessity, nature, evidence. First then, the necessity of the new birth. Now, as we come to talk about this whole subject of being born again, let's just start culturally and talk about how people understand this concept of being born again. And I think there's just, again, a tremendous amount of confusion around this all this language. In our culture today, I'll give you how I think people think of it, and then I'll just explain it. Most people, I would say, think that the idea of being born again is an emotional, religious experience for a certain type of person, particularly a broken person who needs to get their life back together. It's an emotional, religious experience that some people have, people who are broken and such, and they use it to get their life back together again. Just think about it. How many people, when they introduce themselves, or even you, if you would consider yourself a Christian, you don't usually say, I'm a born-again Christian. Some people use that language, but not typically. When we hear that language, born-again Christian, it's usually used by people who are drug addicts, people who are alcoholics, and they had an emotional religious experience, which they say is being born again. They came to Jesus, and Jesus helped them to change their life. And so they'll say, I was born again. Johnny Cash, for instance, is one of the most famous people. He said he was born again, and it helped him with his addictions. One of the other probably common places we hear it is people who are in jail for some crime or something, and in jail they encounter the gospel of Jesus, and they're so changed, and they come out and they say, I've been born again. But what's unanimous in all this is they're broken types of people who have some sort of religious experience with Jesus, and it changes their life. But typically, you don't hear people introducing themselves and say, well, what are your spiritual beliefs? They say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. You typically don't hear that, particularly amongst, you know, middle class, people who are considered morally good, who volunteer in their schools and such. They would just say, I'm a Christian. That's, I think, typically how we use this language. Now, when we take all of this cultural views of being born again and we put it with Jesus' words, we see that Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus is very striking. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 and set up the story. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now what I want you to see here is that Nicodemus is the exact opposite type of person from whom we today would say needs to be born again. The opposite. Nicodemus, notice he's not a drug addict. He's not an alcoholic. They had alcoholics in that day too. He's not an alcoholic. Nicodemus is not in jail. There's plenty of stories in the New Testament of people in jail. He's not a prisoner. He's not a criminal. He's not Barabbas. What is he then? Nicodemus, notice in verse 1, it says he was one of the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees often get a bad rap, and sometimes rightfully so, but right now we should emphasize the good side. Pharisees were highly cultured, highly educated, upstanding members of the community. You know, it would be a Pharisee who would be the head of the pack at the school. You know, it would be the Pharisee who's volunteering and heading up some mission downtown to help homeless people. Pharisees were extremely moral people. And notice, not only is he a Pharisee, I want you to notice it says he was a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. That is, the cultural and religious elite of his day. In other words, he is the best of the best. The most moral person you can think of in your mind right now, the one who serves and is in leadership positions, that is who Nicodemus is, upheld by everyone as an example of what it means to follow God. Notice also that Nicodemus has tremendous respect for Jesus. He's coming to Jesus, and he has tremendous respect for him as a teacher who has come from God. He says, Jesus, I could learn some things from you. So there's a humility there. Jesus, I'm sure there's something that you can teach me. I think Nicodemus fits well in Victoria. In many ways, actually, I'd say Nicodemus is all Victorians, except for he surpasses almost everybody. Most people in Victoria are educated. Most people, like Nicodemus certainly would have been, are, you know, middle class or even higher. The average person in Victoria would say, you know, they're a good person, and unless they, you know, did something horrible like murder someone, they're certainly going to be going to heaven. And again, most people in Victoria, I think, would have no problem saying, Jesus is a great teacher, and there's much I'm sure that I could learn from Jesus. In other words, Nicodemus really is all of us. And if you're sitting in church, which you are today, you're even probably more like him. You have religious ideas. You have a certain respect for religion and that type of thing. You're a moral person and all that kind of stuff. Nicodemus is every one of us. But notice, Jesus has no time for pleasantries. He doesn't even respond to Nicodemus's compliment of him. Jesus cuts right to the heart of what he thinks Nicodemus needs to hear. Look with me now at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, just think on this for a second. Jesus is speaking to this upstanding, educated, good, moral, religious man. And right away, he drops the hammer. He says, Nicodemus, all of your volunteer hours, all of your goodness, all your morality, all your religion, it counts for absolutely nothing in bringing you to God. Nicodemus, if you want to know God, he says, you must be spiritually born. You must have a spiritual birth. Everything else, Jesus says, counts for nothing. Now, notice how definitive Jesus is on this point. Just look at the language again in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot, not perhaps will not, cannot see the kingdom of God. That word unless and the word cannot, they have absolutely no wiggle room within them, do they? It's not a suggestion. It's not an optional thing that you can add to your life if you'd like to. No, we put it like this. You know, human life cannot exist unless there is water. Birds cannot fly unless there is air. And what Jesus is saying is that no one is a Christian, no one can enter God's kingdom unless he or she is born again. Jesus continues to drive home the necessity of the new birth. Notice he says it three times. So there's verse 3, which we just looked at. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look down at verse 5. Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then look now at verse 7. He simply says, "You must be born again." Now here's a quick question. Is this just for Nicodemus? How would we know? Is this for everyone? He's speaking just to Nicodemus. Maybe it's just Nicodemus that needs to be born again. Absolutely not, and we know this because look with me at verse 7. Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, here's the problem with English. We only have one word for you that is singular or plural. But I bet if you have a Bible, I don't think we did this in the worship folder for you, but if you have a Bible, it has a little footnote beside the word you, and if you follow that footnote down to the bottom of your page, it will tell you that the word you is plural. So Canadian English isn't so helpful, but our American friends can help us here. If there's an American translation, this verse now says, "Y'all must be born again." Right? And I got some good friends who are from way down south, and I learned what they say down there. If it's everybody, they say, "All y'all need to be born again." So that's what it's saying. It's not just Nicodemus. It's all y'all, every single one of you. If you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, as he's listening to Jesus, he's very confused. He's thinking on a physical level. Look at verse 4 with me. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" But Jesus is not talking about physical birth. He is talking about spiritual birth. Jesus is saying, listen to this, just as you had to be physically born to enter this life, so also you must be spiritually born to enter the life of God's kingdom. That's the analogy. The Bible therefore teaches that because of all of our sin, human beings are spiritually dead. That's the opposite of this, right? If we need to be spiritually born, what is our condition? We're not alive. Jesus is saying, we are all by nature, because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. We must therefore be spiritually born. But then the obvious question is, well, how do you do that? I mean, all of us, had absolutely nothing to do with our physical birth. Nothing. You had no part in that. So, first of all, Jesus is saying you must be born again, but then as soon as you start thinking about the imagery, you think, well, then I can't do anything to do this. Jesus is driving home the absolute necessity of it, and he's showing that no one can cause him or herself to be born again. And in saying this to a religious leader like Nicodemus, Jesus is showing us that all of our most moral and religious efforts are incapable of bringing us spiritual life. It doesn't matter what your education level is. It doesn't matter how good or morally upright you are. You must be born again, Jesus says. Moreover, this new birth is not just for certain types of people, prisoners or drug addicts. No, it is, according to Jesus, for everyone. You must have it to enter the kingdom, and yet here's the problem, you can't do it any more than you could cause your own physical birth. So Jesus is driving home the absolute necessity of the new birth, and at the same time in the imagery, he's showing us, you can't do it. Then that brings us to the second point. If we must have it, but we can't do it, now we got to ask the question, well, how do we get it? What is this new birth? Maybe we need to think more about it. What is the new birth that we must have? So let's turn in the second place then to discuss the nature of the new birth. And Jesus really shows us this in three ways. It's all really saying one thing. I'm just dividing it into three to get some particular nuances and angles on it, but it's going to be all really the same thing. So let's say three things about what this new birth is. First of all, the new birth is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the turning over of a new leaf. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit in a person's life. It's not just turning over a new leaf. You know what I mean by that. Reforming your life, as our brother said. Shining your shoes and trying to get polished up so that God will finally accept you. That's not what the new birth is. So we got to get this straight. Becoming a Christian and entering the kingdom does not depend on us turning over a new leaf and reforming our lives. We are dead in our sins, and no self-improvement is going to help that. Now, Jesus is right here. He's very much contradicting our modern culture, particularly here on the West Coast. Culture here on the West Coast and its spirituality, here is really the essence of all spirituality on the West Coast. It'd be boiled down to a thought I heard from a Hindu mystic, and you'll recognize it right away. They would say there is an inner spark of spirituality within all of us. And what you need to do through meditation, through all whatever else, is you need to fan that spark into flame. So here's what you must do. You must meditate. You must, I don't know, be silent, whatever it is. But it's already alive in you. You just need to fan that spirituality into flame. That's West Coast spirituality. But Jesus is saying, no, spiritual life is not within you. And neither is there anything you can do to bring it to yourself. Verse 3 is saying that, isn't it? He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word born again, if you've got looking at a Bible, you'll see there's a footnote there by born again. And if you follow the footnote down, it's going to say, or it could be translated as born from above. And what it's trying to get at is to say, you can't do it, you don't have it within you, but an outside force, one above you, outside of you, you must have that come upon you and bring you spiritual life. So Jesus is insisting that this spiritual birth does not come from within you, it comes from above you. It's not something you can do, it's something that must be done to you. Just like your physical birth, someone had to do something in order for it to happen. That's the only way it happens. You cannot do anything to make yourself be physically born. Look at verse 6. What is this outside force? Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who does this. To use some metaphors of this outside language, in Genesis 2, God creates Adam out of the dust of the ground, but he is inanimate. He is dead. He is not alive until God, what? Breathes. The word is ruach, which is the Hebrew word, which eventually becomes pneuma in the Greek, in the New Testament. It's the same word. It's spirit. Until the Spirit of God breathed into him, and then it says, the man became a living being. That's the imagery going on here, except for it's spiritual imagery. We are spiritually dead, and the Holy Spirit must come upon us and breathe that new life into us. Or to use another metaphor, Jesus outside the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead for days in this tomb. Nothing he can do can bring him back to life. An outside force, the only hope is an outside force can act upon him. And when Jesus comes to the tomb and he speaks and he says, Lazarus, come out! Suddenly, the dead man rises. So you see, it's from outside, it's from above. That's the only thing that can bring life to that which is dead. The new birth, then, is not something we do, it's something done to us. So unless the Holy Spirit grants the new birth to someone, they don't have the spiritual faculties, the spiritual life, to understand who Jesus is, what he's done for them. It all just becomes gibberish. It doesn't make any sense until the Spirit makes them alive. A good illustration of this would be William Wilberforce. You probably have heard of him, a famous Christian. He's, of course, the guy who almost single-handedly is responsible for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire, I believe, about 1833 or so. William Wilberforce had a really good friend named William Pitt. And Pitt eventually became the Prime Minister of England. I mean, talk about powerful guys, right? Wilberforce always wanted Pitt to come with him to a church in London where a very famous preacher named Richard Cecil always preached. And finally, one day, Pitt agreed, I'll come with you to church. Now, I don't know about you, but it's those Sundays when you've been asking someone to come with you for a long time. You show up, you're so excited that they've come with you. And that Sunday, they announced, today we're going to talk about our new building expansion. And you're just like, duh, why today of all days? But that's not what happened with William Pitt. On that day, Wilberforce sat in the audience and he said, Richard Cecil preached the greatest message on Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners that he had ever heard in his life. He said it was so crystal clear. And then as they were walking out of the building, William Pitt turned to Wilberforce and he said to him, I haven't the slightest idea what that man was talking about. And that's the imagery. It's a spiritually dead man. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit. He cannot understand it, for he is without life. So what is this new birth? Right away we're saying this new birth that we must have to enter the kingdom, this new birth which makes us a Christian, it's not just cleaning up our life, it's not stopping swearing and stopping sleeping around or anything like that. That's not what it is. The new birth is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit whereby he imparts life to a person. Okay, let's just take a little different angle on it now and keep expanding this. Secondly, the new birth is a decisive yet mysterious act of the Holy Spirit. Two words there. It's decisive and yet it's mysterious. First of all, let's just talk about how this new birth is very mysterious. Look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8, it says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you see the obvious analogy Jesus is drawing here. He's drawing the analogy of the wind and the effects of the wind. And his point is very simple. Of course, you can't control the wind. You can't see the wind. You don't even know how the wind works. I mean, I read our weather reports all the time because I ride my bike to work most days. And just like the permanent weather report in Victoria is just cloudy with a chance of showers. And so I'm always thinking to myself, oh man, should I ride my bike? Should I not? And it's just, I don't even bother looking within 24 hours anymore because, you know, 6 days out, it changes all the time. You can't tell how the wind currents are going to go, what clouds are going to bring in. I mean, this is just, it's hardly even a science, in my opinion, on how sometimes these weather reports come out. They're so wrong half the time. It's because you don't know how the wind's going to blow. It's totally mysterious. But you can see the effects of the wind. You can't control it, you don't understand it, but you can see the effects of it. I mean, you just heard a wonderful testimony this morning. I mean, what a testimony. You know, from age 16, he didn't say how old he is now, but until for decades later, decades of little or no interest in the things of God, and yet suddenly this change, the wind suddenly blows through, and you just, what I heard to that whole testimony was, I, through Christ, am a changed man. I am totally different. Christ has radically changed me. How all that exactly happened, you could track some of it, but you can't tell all of it. All he knows is, I've been changed. The effects of the wind have come and blown through my life, and I can't tell you exactly how it all happens and works, but it's clear. So it is with the new birth. It's a mysterious act of the Holy Spirit. Yet it's also, on the other side, a decisive act. The language here that Jesus is using is that of a birth. A birth is a moment in time. You don't get born twice physically. So it's a decisive moment. It only happens once. And let me just make a really great pastoral application here. For as many Christians that I meet struggle with their own conversion. And here's kind of a constant pastoral counseling question I get, or I just hear it all the time, is people comparing their conversion to other people's and feeling like theirs is not as good as someone else, really downplaying theirs. And I don't even really, you know, this person, you know, they have this magnificent story, and I don't know, mine's just kind of, I don't know really what happened here. And there's a lot of difficulty. You know, this person had a great emotional experience. I didn't even have any emotion. So am I even a Christian? People would ask themselves. But listen, although the new birth is a definitive event, it's not always a conscious moment. Let me just give you three conversion-type experiences, and maybe you'll fall under one of these. Some of you are like the Apostle Paul. You know, when before he was Paul, he was Saul. He hated Jesus. He was destroying the church. And then all of a sudden, on one day, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, a blinding light. He was radically converted. It was just like night and day from one second to the next, and a tremendous emotional and crazy experience that he had. And some of you are like that. You can mark the date. You can mark the time. You know exactly what happened. You can look back on that event, and you should praise God. That's tremendous. But others of you are not like that, and I would say actually most people don't have an Apostle Paul type story. Maybe some of you are more like C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian apologist. He'd been learning about Christianity for quite a while, and he says he can remember the day, but he doesn't even remember quite exactly how it happened. Here's what he writes. I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken. I was driven to a town called Whipsnade one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. And here's a great imagery, as Lewis always does. He says, it was more like when a man, after a long sleep, still lying motionless in his bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. And many of you are like that. It was just kind of a gradual process. There was a moment, according to our text, when you were born again, but you're not exactly sure. It feels a bit more like a process, and you can't mark. There's not great emotion attached to it, a great experience. Or maybe some of you are like me. I just simply can't even remember the date, and I don't remember any experience at all. All I can tell you is that from my very earliest memories, I've always loved and known Christ. That's about it. I have no great story to tell you. The great story, however, is the same across all three. A spiritually dead person was made spiritually alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't listen, this is what some of you really need to hear. It doesn't matter how it happened. What matters is that it did happen. That's the distinction. So that should freeze some of you who are thinking like, I just don't have this. Maybe I'm not even a Christian because I've never had, you know, had a blinding light experience and I wasn't like addicted to drugs and, you know, destroying the church and then I became a Christian. You don't have to be that. There's just as much grace in someone coming to Christ at 4 years old or at 70 who had persecuted the church of Christ their whole life. Just as much grace. It's the Holy Spirit granting the new birth. So I press you right now on this point. Do you know that you've been born again? Said it doesn't really matter how it all happened, but do you know that it happened? Amen. Praise God. Third thing to say about the nature of the new birth, and this is really brings it all together, this is what it is simply, it is the impartation of new life. That's as simple as we can just say it. It's the impartation of new life. Everything we're saying here, that's it. This should be obvious from the image of being born again. A physical baby is born into this world. There's life there. Spiritually, same thing. Look at verse 5. Jesus combines two images in verse 5 of water and spirit. And Jesus here is really using the language of Ezekiel chapter 36. So let's look again now at verse 5. Oh, no, you know what? I'm going to read Ezekiel 36. You'll get it there. But notice in verse 5, he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Now listen to Ezekiel 36. God prophesies through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. That is, water is a picture of purification. I will purify you of your sin. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all idols. Now listen to the language of new life. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Inanimate, animate, right? Lifeless, life filled with life. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws. So water pictures the purification and life is pictured by this newness of the new birth and it affects the whole person. As you can say with our brother this morning, Apostle Paul said the same. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So this new birth that we're talking about, I'm already getting ahead of myself, but this is how you can tell you have it, is there's a new life. You've been changed. And it's evidenced by the fact that you're no longer the same person that you were. There's a very famous Christian named Augustine. He lived in the 4th century. Augustine, if you've ever read his famous work, The Confessions, you would know that before he became a Christian, he was, well, how do we put it nicely? Well, he was a sex addict. There's no other nice way to say it. he slept around like crazy. This is what he lived for. He constantly talks about his lust ruling his life. Then he becomes a Christian. He has a bit more of an Apostle Paul type conversion, and he is radically changed. And a story goes that one day he was going into a town and there he bumped into a woman whom he used to sleep with and she came running up and she was excited to see him and they had this little interaction and she realized as they were talking that he was kind but he was a little bit distant from her. And as they turned to walk away, she suddenly realized, maybe he forgot who I was. And so she turned around, she called up after him and she said, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. And Augustine turned around and he said, oh, I know. But it is not I. That is the language of new birth. There was an old life, and the old life is now gone. I'm a different person now. I was dead, and now I'm alive. So that's what this new birth is. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our reforming of our lives. It's a decisive yet mysterious act of God's Spirit whereby He imparts us new life. That then brings us obviously to the final part, the evidence of the new birth. Because what I'm praying is happening right now by the power of the Spirit is you're asking yourself now, okay, I see the need for it. I think I understand what it is, but do I have it? That's where I want us all right now. And here we talk about the evidence of the new birth. How can you know if you are born again? Well, Jesus gives us the clues here in verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So how do you know if the wind of the Holy Spirit, just comparing the Holy Spirit to the wind, remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, he's not a force, right? Comparing the Spirit to, he's like the wind where he blows through our lives and he imparts new life. So how do you know if the wind of the Spirit has blown through your life? There'll be evidence of it. I mean, let's just say I said right now, how would we know if a great gust of wind blew through this auditorium? It would be very obvious. You know, papers would be flying everywhere. You know, ladies got making sure the skirt's staying down. You know, all the guys with the comb overs, you know. We would know because there would be the effects of the wind would be going through the auditorium. And you say, I can't see it. I say, well, how do you know there's wind? You don't see it. Can you point me to it? No, I cannot point you to it. But we could see the effects of it. There would be evidence of it. And this is what Jesus is saying. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So there are evidences that a person is truly born again. So we've talked about what is a Christian, someone born again of the Holy Spirit. Now we're saying, what does a Christian do that points back to the fact that they are? How do you know a cat's a cat? You might not know the technical definition, but you know when they chase mice, when they run from dogs, and all that kind of stuff. So you can look at what they do to talk about that's what they are. So that's what we're doing now. All through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, we see evidences of what the new birth looks like. John, who writes, of course, our passage today, wrote some other material, one of the books being the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, he goes through about 8 evidences of the new birth. Let me just give you 4 of them very quickly to wrap this up. And as I do this, I'm asking you to examine your own heart. Test it. Do I show these evidences? First, those who are born again believe that Jesus is the only one who can save them from their sins. That's the first evidence. Those who are born again of the Spirit believe that Jesus alone can save them from their sins. Here's the verse, 1 John 5, verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, what does the word Christ mean? Do you know? The Messiah, that is the chosen one, the anointed one of God. So all through the Bible, we've got this story. God is going to send his Savior, his chosen one, who will be the means of salvation. And this verse is saying, Jesus is that chosen one. So then you've got to examine your own heart. Do I believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh, and through his death and resurrection, he is the one who can save me from my sins? Do I believe that? If the answer is no, then you are not a Christian. You are not in the kingdom of God. Just be clear on that. You might be religious, but you're not a Christian. For everyone who is born again believes that Jesus is God's Messiah, the chosen one, the only means of salvation given to the world. If you do believe that, then right away your heart ought to be rejoicing. Right now you got to be lifting up praise to God in your heart saying, thank you, I see already. I see one evidence that the Spirit has granted me the new birth. Praise you. You ought to be doing that in your heart. Second, those who are born again hate sin. 1 John 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now that word continue is a little tricky. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. What it's talking about is a break. There was a previous practice, wholly giving yourself to that. There's a break with it, and you're saying, I hate that stuff now. Here's the distinction. Where you were once friends with sin, you had no problems with it, like Augustine before his conversion. Now you're saying, I hate it. It's now my enemy. I was a friend, now I'm an enemy. Every Christian will often be deceived and go back into this, but there's still in your heart a hatred for it, and you'll say, I hate it. Why did I go back to that? So you got to search your heart on that right now. Ask yourself, first of all, do you believe that you're a sinner? That's where it begins. Are you enemies with sin? If you say, no, I don't really believe I've sinned against God. I don't think it's that big of a deal. Then again, you're not a Christian. But if you say, yes, I am not what I ought to be. I often am deceived, but I do see in my heart, I am not a friend. I hate that when I do that. I'm an enemy of sin. I hate it. So check, what's your views of sin? You know, Donald Trump just made this comment a little while ago. He was trying to claim that he's a Christian, trying to appeal to voters, I'm sure. That's a whole other issue we won't get into today. And he said, I'm a Christian, but listen to this. He says, but I've never asked forgiveness from God. He says, I don't feel the need to. I've made mistakes, but I don't feel the need to ask forgiveness of God. Listen, according to this text we're looking at right now, you're not a Christian. And that's what I'm trying to make clear to us. To many of us who maybe have sat in church our whole lives, but we're not actually Christians. That's what's so terrifying. You think you're safe, but you're actually not. One of the things you test yourself on, what's your view of sin? Can you say, I am a sinner. I'm looking to Christ for salvation, and I hate it, and I'm turning my back on it with all my might. If you can say that, then again, rejoice in your heart. That's another evidence that you have been granted the new birth. Third, I got to move along. Those who are born again strive to obey God. 1 John 2:29, everyone who does what is right is born of him. Again, that's not that you're perfect, but the new nature within you, the spiritually alive nature, yearns to obey God. You yearn above all to be totally like Jesus. And oh yes, again, you may stumble. You may fall. You are not what you ought to be, but you're also not what you were. So again, check your heart. If you have no, if words like obedience are offensive to you, if God's word and his laws are offensive to you, if you don't have a great yearning to be like Jesus, you may very well be religious, but you're not a Christian. But again, on the positive, if you look in your heart and you say, yes, I disobey, forgive me, Jesus, but I want to be like Christ. I yearn to be like Christ. Oh, Lord, help me to be like Christ. If that's the yearning and cry of your heart, that is another evidence that you are born again. For no one who is dead in sin will ever cry out, Jesus, make me like yourself. So rejoice in your heart. Finally, those who are born again love all people, especially the church. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life, there's that language again, because we love our brothers. You see, when we get spiritually born, we are born into a family. And everyone else who's been spiritually born are our brothers and sisters. Jesus is our elder brother, and God is our Father. And so one of the great evidences that you are truly born again is that you love God's people. The church is a priority for you. That you say, I want to be committed to a body. I want to be committed to a church, committed to this family, loving one another, serving one another. The 54 one another commands in the New Testament. So search your heart. What's your view of God's people? Oh man, that's a check, isn't it? Again, we're brothers and sisters. We fight a lot. We have problems with each other. But do we have a love for Christ's church? Evidenced by that commitment and laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So all these evidences that we've just talked about, they may be strong, they may be weak, but let's bring everything together into just simply asking this question. Does your life show evidence that the wind of the Spirit has blown through and granted you a new birth? If you don't see any of these evidences, then it very well may be that you are like Nicodemus, very moral, very spiritual, very upstanding person, but you're not actually a Christian at all. This can be quite shocking to realize when you thought you were fine, but you're actually not. So what should you do if you're in that situation? Well, as we've said, you can't make yourself be born again. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our role is simply to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. That is to cast ourselves on Christ and say, oh, forgive me, save me. If you do that, you know you've been born again because only born again people do it. But your role, my role, is to trust ourselves to Christ. Nicodemus must have done this because when you get to John chapter 19, that's the last time he appears, we find him along with Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus' body, and we read that Nicodemus takes a great sum of money and brings all kinds of spices and things like that to wrap Jesus' body, and we see a great love for Jesus. He's not just a teacher anymore to Nicodemus. He's a savior. He's somebody whom he loves, and he's willing to be lose his reputation for associating himself with this criminal who's been crucified. So is that you today? Today, as we've heard, today, right now, is the day of salvation. Get it right with God today. Perhaps you do see these evidences in your heart. Then what you ought to be doing is rejoicing. For God in his grace granted you the new birth. You were dead and he made you alive. Oh, you got to call out and sing praise to your Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior, that he would do all that for me in order that I might be granted this new life. So that's where we want to end this morning, is by singing praise to Jesus for all he has done, all the grace that he has shown us, for what a marvelous Savior he is. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's close now in prayer and in worship to our Savior. I want to give you just a moment in your heart. Maybe you're realizing, I don't know if I'm born again. Then what you do right now is you just begin to pray to Jesus, asking him to save you, to rescue you. Your role is to just trust in him and to turn from your sin. Let's just have a moment of quiet as the music begins to play, that we would look to Christ to save him. And if you are born again, then give him praise in your heart. Praise you, our Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, for all the work you did on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, that you are the one who comes in and shows us our need for Christ. Come and blow in this place this morning. Holy Spirit, grant the new birth, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together and sing praise to our Savior.